Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you. And may I just say a personal word here. I appreciate more than I can say the sweet notes that I've had these past few weeks of the blessing that the Word of God has come to your own heart. Thankful, too, for those who have come to know the Savior. And our great desire is that those of us who love the Savior will be more and more Christian in our attitudes, in our actions, in our responsibilities, especially in our attitude toward others. And especially have we been dealing in these passages with Paul defending his apostleship and his ministry. We were dealing in our last lesson with him being patient in the ministry, that we're workers together with him. We're in chapter 6, by the way, of 2 Corinthians. And that we are workers together in this great task of bringing the word of reconciliation to our generation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not charging unto them their trespasses, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And we are his representatives telling the world that God has made provision for sinners to be transformed into saints, to take children of wrath, children under judgment, and transform them into the children of God. What a message. What a message. What a love. What grace. What a God we have. Oh, what a Savior we have. Would indeed that all of us would fall in love with him, so that his life will be evident in all that we are and all that we do. This is the burden of Paul's heart, as we've been following through in chapter 6. And because the time is short, because now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, he wants us to so walk and to so live and to so act and to so serve. We'll give no offense to anyone. And then he gave us a picture of his own patient endurance in verses 4 to 10 in our last lesson. And here we have the personal behavior of God's servants. We are not to give offense that the ministry be not blamed. And you remember he goes on and speaks of his frustrations, of the pressures upon him. And I'm telling you, my friend, the average Christian worker knows something of these pressures. Sometimes it'd be easy for men to say, I'm through with it. I just can't take the pressure. And the people of God, those of you who are Christians, members of churches, evangelical churches, see to it that in every way you encourage your pastors and those who are Christian workers in your assembly. Encourage them in the things of Christ. Instead of being in opposition to them, encourage them to glorify the Savior. Instead of being frustrated and so on. And sometimes they blow up. And you have here in verse 5 on down through verse 10, the sufferings that Paul went through, and of how he was misunderstood, of how he suffered with all kinds of afflictions, and he endured them because of his love for the Savior and for men and women, and that these spiritual graces in 6 and 7 might be the experience of all of us who love the Savior. And then you remember you have those 9 paradoxes, and sometimes he was commended and sometimes he was hated, treated with disrespect and kicked out and so forth and so on. And yet he said, though I might be poor in things down here, he was rich toward God. How one would love to stay there. But let us go on in the study of this book. In verses 11 of chapter 6 through chapter 7, the first verse. I'm going to take the first verse of chapter 7 and join it to chapter 6. Here you have here his appeal to the Corinthian believers. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels, your own hearts. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be you also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath Christ, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, with an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, saith El Shaddai. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I've read that whole passage because of its importance. He's appealing here to these Corinthian believers. And please notice the yearning of his heart over them in verses 11 to 13. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. He always had room for them. You're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels and your own heart. You see, he always had room in his heart for them, in spite of their failures. If you go back to the first book of Corinthians, you remember how he went after them because there was one in the assembly who had committed adultery, fornication, and of how the church, instead of judging that party, was more or less going along with it. And then when you come to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, there were those who were going to law with each other. And so you go back into that 1 Corinthians, the church was in a very bad plight, and Paul wrote some very strong words to them. But he still had them in his heart. He still loved them. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. But you are not straitened in us. No matter what you do, you're still in our hearts. But the trouble is, you are not straitened in your own bowels. In other words, their love was not what it ought to be. How often he says, let love abound. See, he had great room in his heart for them, but they didn't have always room in their hearts for him. By the way, is that true in your assembly? In studying 2 Corinthians, I couldn't help but think of the fact he's dealing with God's people and with God's ministers and God's servants, all of us who love the Savior, we're workers together in this great job of representing our Savior. So he says here, our mouth, our love for you is always intense. Let me put it in my own words, whatever you do, I'll still love you. That's just like the Lord, isn't it? That's just like the Lord. He loves us to the end. But he says, you Corinthians, you haven't taken us into your own hearts. You're straitened in your own heart. But now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto you children. You open your hearts. Be enlarged. Let your love abound toward all. And then he gives us the danger of Christians in this world. I read this passage through. It's a very, very, very important passage, because he gives three appeals in the passage. Notice, he's talking about the danger of an unequal yoke. You remember in Deuteronomy, when God gave Moses the law concerning Israel, when they come to the land and began to till the land, they were not to take a beast of burden and put it with a donkey or the mule, so on. One was a clean animal, one was an unclean animal. They can't work together. So it is here, be not unequally yoked together. The danger of compromise. And you know, I've got to say it very frankly, we are living in a day of compromise. I can't help but repeat what I've said so often over this radio program. Satan is always acts the same. He appears, first of all, by violence. He opposes the purpose of God in your life by violence. Or he may do it by imitation. Or he may do it by compromise. If you take the book of Exodus from chapter 5 right through chapter 11, you'll find these very same things. Satan opposed the purpose of God in Israel by violence, by imitation, and by compromise. And we're living in this world. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. But it's so easy to compromise. Just like Pharaoh said to Moses, okay, you folk worship your God in the land. No, we got to go 3 days' journey. All right, then go on the border. No, we've one foot in the world and one foot with God and one foot with Satan, eh? Nuh-uh, that doesn't work out. We've got to go 3 days' journey. You've got to be absolute separation. All right, you old folk, go and leave your children behind. No, we've got to take our kids with us. All right, take your kids, but leave your stock behind. You see, Satan resists every inch of the way. It's compromise is the danger. So you have three appeals. Be not unequally yoked is one. Come out and be separate is the second one. And the third one, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and so on. Let's look at it for a moment. The question I raise is, how far can a Christian go in relationship and fellowship with unbelievers? I am in the world, yet I'm not of the world. How shall I act? Now, I'm well aware of the fact that there are those who have gone with unbelievers and done the things the unbelievers did to try and give them a message. But the danger of that is you're no different from the one with whom you go. See, well, what about our Savior? In chapter 7 of the book of the Gospel through Luke, we read our Lord was a friend of publicans and sinners. Yes, He was. But our Lord did not partake of the things the sinners and rebels were doing. He loved them. And He went among them for the purpose of winning them to Himself, to save them from their sins. He came to seek and to save the lost. And He moved among the lost, and He moved among sinners. But my friend, He didn't partake of their sin. I'm saying this very bluntly. I'm in the world, not of the world. Am I going to compromise the message of the grace of God? And to manifest that righteousness in life that was manifested in the life of our Savior. And He was called the friend of publicans and sinners. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. I'm talking about the motives. It's your motive. A Pharisee one day said to Jesus, I want you to come and have dinner with me. I'm just putting this in my own words. And while they were eating dinner, a woman came in from across the tracks. A woman who was a well-known sinner, apparently. And this Pharisee said to himself, if this man Jesus was a real prophet, a real man of God, he would know what this woman is. She's a sinner. Look at her. Her tears are falling on his feet. She's on her knees. She lets down her hair. An unwomanly thing in those days. She let down her hair and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And he sat there in righteous indignation, if I can use that term, criticizing the Savior. And the Savior said to him, listen, Simon, I want to tell you something. A certain man had two debtors. One owed him 100 pence, one owed him 5,000 pence. And when they both had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now, which one do you think will love him most? Oh, I suppose he whom he forgave most. Okay, you see this woman? You don't see her. You think of her as a woman across the tracks in sin and shame. I see this woman in an entirely different way. I see before me a woman who's repentant of her sin, a woman who comes to me in her need. And I'm going to forgive her and cleanse her. And mark how we rebuke this man. Simon, I came into your house. You didn't give me a kiss. The courteous thing to do. This woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't wash my feet with water. This woman hasn't stopped washing my feet with her tears. You didn't anoint me with oil. Courteous thing. This woman hasn't stopped. She's poured her best upon me. And her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Notice the difference. Our Lord was the friend of publicans and sinners. He came for the exact purpose of saving men and women from sin, from condemnation, from judgment. That's why He went to the cross. So I raise the issue. How far can a Christian go in relationship and fellowship with people who are not Christians? I say again, your motive. And don't be too critical of other Christians, what they do. Remember, they've got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ too. You walk before God and let them walk before God. It's so easy to criticize. I'm well aware of the fact. And sometimes we're called legalists because we don't do certain things. No, we give up things because we love the Savior, not from a ground of legality. Not to keep saved or to be saved. We give them up because we love the Savior. They're not glorifying to the Savior. But am I to condemn somebody else who does it? Not a bit of it. I'm to walk before God. And my life and your life should so reveal our relationship and our fellowship with the living God. This is going to be His appeal on the ground of relationship and fellowship with God. Listen to what He says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Here is a definite relationship established. Believers with unbelievers. Never works out. Righteousness with unrighteousness. There's no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. See? Now on the market. The first step in a walk with God is separation. Listen to it. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Oh, but if I keep on going, you know, in this relationship, I'll win the other fellow. No, my friend, if you don't do it before you're joined in relationship, you'll never do it afterwards. The chances are you'll drop down to the level of the one who is not a Christian. That's experience, my friend. That's history. If you love the Savior, you'll not be brought into relationship with someone who is not a Christian. If you're a Christian girl or a Christian fellow, you'll not be unequally yoked with somebody who's not a Christian. And don't hope that by so doing you're going to win them to Christ. Thank God in His wonderful grace He has done that here and there. But by the most part, you've got sorrow. Sorrow upon sorrow. And I know what I'm talking about. I've dealt with too many people, my friend, concerning this matter. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, with an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You see, friend, the first step in a walk with God is separation unto God. You know, we want God to do things, but what He wants us is to walk in separation unto Him. But I want God to give us this, that, and the other thing. But yet, my friend, God can't bless unless you're walking with Him. These are the important things, your fellowship with God. I'm not going to judge the other brother. I'm just telling you what the book says. The first step in a walk with God is separation. You take this man Abraham. He was called the friend of God 3 times in the Bible. You remember that one in Isaiah? God says, Israel, my servant, but Abraham, my friend. How was it evident? By fellowship. By fellowship. You take his life all the way through, cutting off. He left his old country. He left his relatives. He left his own land. Then he lost Lot. Then he lost Ishmael. Then God says, give me Isaac. All the way you've got what? Tests, tests, tests. Walking with God. God wants you for Himself. He redeemed you for Himself. God's going to have a people with whom He can have fellowship, and they can have fellowship with God. You take Moses, he walked alone with God. And I read that marvelous testimony in Deuteronomy, the last chapter. The man whom God knew face to face, and God spake with Moses face to face as a man talks to a friend. Exodus chapter 33. You didn't mark that. And when you come to John 15, what does our Savior say? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you to bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and so on. You see, friend, what He's after here. We're walking in a world that has no place for Christ. God wants us for Himself. Light and darkness cannot coexist. That's why in Ephesians 5, we are to walk as children of light. We are children of the day, not of the night. in Romans chapter 13, 11 to 14. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believe. It's high time to throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light and so on. And Christianity, for example, cannot exist with such a philosophy as communism. It's a difference between light and darkness, between night and day. They can't coexist. And, you know, he makes a contrast. Note the questions here. Can be no compromise. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There's only one answer to that. That's no. It doesn't have any relationship. See, he makes contrasts. There can be no compromise between Christ and the devil. There can be no compromise between believers and unbelievers. There can be absolutely no concord between Christ and the devil and between the temple of God with idols. Then he goes on to say, as God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, and be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. Therefore, having these wonderful, wonderful promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves because of our relationship with God. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit and so forth and so on. We'll take it up in our next lesson. Let me just close again. The appeal for us as God's people to walk in fellowship with Him, and by so doing we can't walk in a life of compromise with that which is evil. May the Lord make it clear to you and clear to me. And may our motive in dealing with the unsaved be to win them to the Savior. Whatever plan you use, that's between you and God. But our motive must be right, that God and the Lord Jesus Christ may be magnified and glorified in all that we are and in all that we do. Now may the Lord wonderfully bless you today. Make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord do this to you today for His wonderful name's sake.